Classes in this place a very long time ago, sometime before the Dark Ages. I'm an Old Testament scholar, which makes me really old, and my initials are BC, so it's quite ancient. It was just destined for me to study the Old Testament. No matter how many are the promises of God, says St. Paul, no matter how many are the promises of God, they are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. I'll say it again. No matter how many are the promises of God, they are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Turn, please, to the book of Zechariah. It'll be that part of the Bible that doesn't open readily. Book of Zechariah, chapter 3. One of the wonderfully vivid stories in that wonderfully vivid book, a book much neglected but of immense worth. Zechariah 3. It's the fourth in a series of night visions, all on a single night in February of the year 519 BC in a deep cleft in the vicinity of Jerusalem. If you've been to Jerusalem, this cleft may be what you remember down south, just below the Pool of Siloam, the deepest cleft in the city where the Kidron Valley intersects with the Ben Hinnom Valley. There, in a grove of myrtle trees, the prophet is shown extraordinary visions of Jerusalem's past, present, and future, including the messianic future. The visions are extraordinary. They are filled with gospel. It is the gospel, Old Testament style, but it is the gospel. So let us hear this small piece of gospel according to the Old Testament. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and the accuser at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to the accuser, may the Lord rebuke you, O accuser. May the Lord rebuke you who has chosen Jerusalem. Is this man not a branch snatched from the fire? Now Joshua was standing clothed in filth-covered robes. And he was standing before the angel of the Lord. And he answered and said to those standing before him, remove those filth-covered robes from him. And he said to him, see, I have removed from you, avonecha, your guilt, and I have clothed you in pure ceremonial robes. And I said, put a clean turban on his head. And they put a clean turban on his head. They put a clean turban upon his head. And they clothed him while the angel of the Lord was standing there. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua. This is what Yahweh of the heavenly armies says. If you will keep my ways and guard my courts, then you will administer my house and you will have charge of my courts. And I will also grant you access among those standing here. Now, the here, preface, or aside, the here is the heavenly court. Not just the earthly court, the heavenly court. Okay, parenthesis closed. Back to text. Shema na Yehoshua HaKotein HaGadol. Now listen, Joshua, high priest. You and your companions who were seated before you, are they not men of omen of good things to come? Indeed, I'm about to bring of Deed Zemach, my servant the branch, Indeed, I've set before Joshua one stone, and upon that stone, Shiva Inayim, looks like seven eyes, probably the meaning here, seven facets, a gemstone. Upon that stone, seven facets. I'm about to engrave its inscription, Ne'um Adonai Zevaot, says Yahweh of the heavenly armies. Umashti et avon ha'aretz ahu beyom echad. Seven words in Hebrew. And I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. Beyom ha'hu ne'um Adonai Zevaot. And on that day, says Yahweh of the heavenly armies, each of you will call to his neighbor from under his vine and under his own fig tree. So far, the reading of God's own word. Thanks be to God for his word. It's 519 BC. God's people, well, at least some of them, are back in their city. The city had been destroyed not quite 70 years before. Some of them are back home. The words of the prophets being fulfilled. Comfort ye, O Jerusalem, O my people. Say to them, okay, your sin has been atoned for. Your iniquity taken away. You received double from the Lord all your sin deserved. Isaiah 40, paraphrase. A voice comes in the wilderness. Make ready in the wilderness a highway for our God. And so the people come back according to the word of the Lord. Some of the people are back. Prophecy is being fulfilled. But it is not the rich, rich fulfillment that so many expect. The journey from Babylonia to Jerusalem is 3 or 4 months on foot. It's not the 500 miles across the desert. You try that, you die. Not enough oases. It's the 800 miles across the trek of the Euphrates River basin and then down the rivers of Syria and Lebanon, at last into Galilee and down to Jerusalem. 800 miles walked by most of them. Pay hotel bills and restaurants for that long of a journey, and you arrive impoverished. They have no wealth, and yet they are rebuilding a city and a temple. And how shall they do it? Later in chapter 4, we see it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says Yahweh of the heavenly armies. Why not by might, not by power? Because they have none. How can it be done? How can God's people reestablish these institutions of city and temple and the commands of Moses? How to reestablish all this as they must? But they have no military, they have no wealth, they have no bank accounts, they have just about nothing. So Haggai the prophet, Zechariah's older companion, says, okay, go to the tops of the hills and bring back timber and build the temple. That's not the cedars of Lebanon, fellas. Local new growth timber from hilltops that have been denuded by Babylonian occupiers 3 generations past. Nothing old about that timber. The new building is paltry. The Persians promised stone and timber, never gave it. And so when the temple's dedicated, what is it like? The oldsters weep in sorrow over its poverty. The youngsters rejoice. Oh, we've got a temple. But the old ones weep. This is not the restoration they thought. It's poor indeed. And what about this priest here? Who is he? Joshua, son of Jehozadak. He's the grandson of the last reigning high priest in Jerusalem, who had been executed by the Babylonians in 587, maybe 586. And born in Babylonia, born, unlike Jesus, without benefit of temple. Jesus, you'll recall, was taken to the temple on the 8th day after his birth. His parents made the 6-mile jaunt up the road to Jerusalem, and there in the temple he was circumcised. And the sacrifices of purification were given for him, 2 doves, the offering required for the poor. And so Jesus born with ritual purity, according to the commandments of Moses. here is a priest born in Babylonia, born without temple, born without ritual purity. And he is to preside over a Mosaic institution that is about ritual purity, among other things. He's to preside at the Day of Atonement, the day in which Israel's sins are rolled back for yet another year. How can this man serve this function when he himself is impure? And if you know the Levitical institutions, you know that on the Day of Atonement, the biggest bowl of blood is for the priest, not for the people. It's a bowl full of the blood of a bull that atones for the sins of the priest. He carries that bowl in first into the Holy of Holies, sprinkles that blood upon the altar, that is the throne of mercy, the mercy seat between the cherubim, and then he exits to get another sacrifice, the sacrifice of a goat. The body of a goat does not hold nearly as much blood as the body of a bull. How can this man even be a priest? God ordained Moses. Moses ordained Aaron and his sons. Aaron and his sons sanctified the tabernacle. The holiness of tabernacle was then transferred to Solomon's temple, and God inhabited the place, 960-something B.C., the same way that he had inhabited the tabernacle in glorious cloud. Visible manifestation, divine wonder seen by the human eye. So God moved into tabernacle, Exodus 40. So God moves into temple in 1 Kings. But how can this be done now that Jerusalem is the broken city and the line of purity has been ended on earth? This vision is the cure. Jerusalemites doubt the power of this priest. They're building a temple, sure. But will it work? Nobody knows. This vision is the cure. So here is the high priest, accused in vision by Hasatan, the accuser, the Satan. The title was used there, just as in Job 1 and 2. The very name Satan only appears once in Hebrew text. That's in 1 Chronicles, I think it's 20, verse 1, where David is incited by Satan. The only time the personal name appears, but we should not doubt that this is the evil one. The evil one accuses the high priest of all Israel of his unworthiness, and of course the accusation's true. But did you notice how many words Hasatan is allowed to speak in this vision? Zero. Yahweh rebuke you, O Satan, the Lord rebuke you who has chosen Jerusalem. Isn't this man a branch snatched from the fire? Oh, what a wonderful statement about the Christian. Snatched from the fire. And about the priest. Snatched from the fire. What's the fire? Well, first of all, of course, the fire of the unclean world. Babylon, unsanctified, pagan. Second, the fire of ritual impurity, Jewish style. He is not qualified even to enter a temple. Thirdly, and more importantly for us all, the fire of divine wrath for sin. The fire we also richly deserve. Richly. I don't know more than half of you, but I know it's richly deserved. I don't know more than half of you. And maybe I only know half of myself. But I know the fire is richly deserved. What does heaven do? Something wonderful. The angel of the Lord gives the command. This, of course, is the Christ angel. It is the Christ who speaks the command. The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. That's the Christ who speaks it. And clothe him in clean ceremonial robes. Take those filthy garments off him. Clothe him in clean ceremonial robes. The chalitzot is the special word there, almost unique to this passage. And this word for the filthy garments? Begadim zoim. What is zoah? In plural, zoim? The translations are usually pretty sanitized on the question. Filthy, dirty, okay, those are the translations. Like you rolled in the bit of, you know, front lawn mud. Far too tame. This is the content of the central sewer line that runs down the main street of every town in ancient Judah. It's some of the most defiling substance in ritual purity that you can imagine. And the priest is covered in this. Filthy does not do it, though it is technically right. This is ritual defilement in the extreme. I'm tempted to use certain Pittsburgh slang words for the expression, but I think I'll refrain among seminarians. I haven't always so refrained. Okay. All right. So we know what he's covered in. And it disqualifies him in the vision. But wait. The Lord rebuke you, O accuser, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem. Isn't this man a brand snatched from the fire? Now, I'm not wont to quote John Wesley much. But I will now. At age 8, Wesley's house caught a fire. And everyone escaped except for the young Wesley who was on a second floor. And there he is at the window crying out for rescue while the flames are about to engulf him. A neighbor grabs a ladder, rescues the boy out of the window. The trauma of the event erased all prior childhood memory in John Wesley's mind, so he says in his journal. And that becomes the earliest memory for the rest of his life. He liked this text. Isn't this man a brand snatched from the fire? All Christians are. And so the high priest then clothed in clean ceremonial robes. Now, unless we understand the rules of ritual purity, this doesn't sing. It doesn't sing. But notice how Zechariah the prophet responds. It's pretty rare for a prophet to enter into the action of his own vision. You know, Daniel doesn't do that. What's the text say? I said, put a clean turban on his head. And this is not the usual word for the high priest headdress. This is a fancier word. Okay, put this fancier thing upon his head. So they put a clean turban on his head. And we should remember now that the high priest's tiara was something like a crown. It was a cloth turban with a gold band. And the frontlet plate said, Kadosh Ladonai, holy to the Lord. The tetragrammaton, the four letters, Yod Heh Vav Heh. Holy to the Lord. That's what's written on the high priest's tiara. Put that on his head and give it a fancier word. And the prophet enters into his own vision to say this. He's thrilled. Why is he thrilled? Because heaven has solved earth's problem. What is the immediate problem for Jerusalemites? No ritual purity for a temple being built. How can it even start to function? Heaven solves the problem. Heaven solves a far more important problem. Okay, ritual purity is only a temporary thing. We all know that. Okay, we don't keep kosher. Don't need to. We know the New Testament on these questions. Kosher law, temporary. An instruction for Israel while they're still the children under minority status. Not yet full grown into the fullness of the people of God. The New Testament brings that greater blessedness. All right, so the ritual purities law means something for them. We should understand them. Otherwise, we can't preach these texts with clarity. But the ritual purity, you know, stands for something far deeper. Spiritual purity. And heaven solves this problem too in our vision. Your guilt is taken away. Who says it? The Christ angel. The angel of the Lord. If the Christ angel says it, then well, is it true? It is true. It is true. And then the high priest is given this glorious commission. All right, if you keep my ways, if you hold to my counsel, then I will give you charge over my earthly courts. Okay, you'll run the temple. It will work. The temple will function. People will come. There'll be sacrifices. It'll work. You'll be in charge. But moreover, I will also give you access among those standing here. And what is the here? It is in that deep cleft of a valley down south of the Pool of Siloam, the lowest point in the vicinity of Jerusalem. It isn't that. It's the high court of heaven. I will give you access among those standing here. In the religion of Israel, the Old Testament, who is said to have entered the court of the Lord to have seen and heard his word? Prophets. Jeremiah claims it. Isaiah experiences it. The false prophets never have it, says Jeremiah chapter 22, I believe. The prophets have not entered the court, the heavenly court, to see or to hear his word. Oddly, to see his word. That is, to see the king say it in theophanic vision. Prophets, true prophets, enter the court of the Lord and see and hear. This is the first text where a priest is said to enter the heavenly court. And moreover, something far remarkable than that. I am setting before you a stone. We should think gemstone. 2 minutes? Upon the gemstone, seven eyes, probably seven facets. And you'll recall from the high priest ephod, the breastplate he wears into the Holy of Holies, that the golden breastplate has 12 gemstones, each inscribed with a word. What are the words? The names of the 12 tribes of Israel. The gold epaulets upon his ephod are also inscribed with names, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Six here, six here. He carries the names in. He represents all. And now we have another carved gemstone in our text, appropriate for a high priest. I set before him a stone with seven facets. I'm engraving its inscription. And how do we know that it's facets? Well, I'll say with high confidence, not absolute confidence. How do we know? Because the Hebrew words are seven in number. Umashti etavon haaretz hi biyom echad. And I will take away the sin of this land in a single day. Joshua cannot do that deed. That is not the Day of Atonement. He will preside over the next Day of Atonement. He will do so successfully. But he cannot do this deed. Who instead will do the deed? Notice you, Joshua, you and your colleagues sitting before you. That means the 12 chief priests, including Zechariah's grandfather, Iddo, who is on the list of chief priests. You and your priestly colleagues sitting before you, you are men of omen. You are portents. You are signs of good things to come. And what is the good thing to come? Actually, the best thing to come? I am sending my servant, the branch of D, my servant, Tzemach, branch. Who is my servant, the branch? Branch is actually weak translation. Branch is, often in English versions, but the idea is this. David's dynasty is symbolized by a tree. David's dynasty has been cut down. The Babylonians kicked it off its throne. David's dynasty is a cut stump, but the stump lives. What grows from the stump? Not a branch to the side. A new shoot of growth on the vertical. Tzemach most appropriately means shoot. The new shoot of growth. It will become the trunk. And who is the future Davidite? Who is the Tzemach, the righteous Tzemach that Jeremiah spoke of and now Zechariah speaks of twice in this book? It, of course, is the angel of the Lord in his incarnate form, whom we know to be Jesus Christ. Who alone can take away the sin of the land in a single day? No high priest of Israel, no priest of Levi, only Jesus, the Messiah. And so the final line of our vision is a line of peace and prosperity. And so you will each invite your neighbor to join you under your own vine and under your own fig tree. The vine and the fig tree, the classic picture of peace and plenty, a world that is safe, a world that is rescued from the fire of impurity, and more importantly, of sin. This is the gospel according to Zechariah. Thanks be to God for his word. Shall we pray? Father, we bow before you with love and gratitude because you provide for us someone to answer the accuser so he cannot accuse. We stand justified, accepted, received, adopted, members not only of your kingdom, but sons and daughters around your own table. This is extraordinary. Let us never forget it. And so let us remember ourselves to be, yes, brands snatched from the fire, saved from wrath, saved from sin, saved by Jesus, and bearing on our own bodies, so to speak, the very robes of his righteousness, and therefore qualified to serve in the spiritual temple that you call the Church of Jesus. Bless us then, and grant us, Lord, the rich expectation of the crown of life granted to all those who persevere in the faith alone that saves. We ask it most gratefully and in Jesus' holy name. Amen.